so thankful and appreciative that we get to do that in a house like this. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm going to preach a message to you today entitled, God Says That I Am. If you're taking notes, write that down. God Says That I Am. This is the second installment in our Dark Room series. How many of you guys were here last week? Dark Room, okay. About half the people were here last week. So I'll let you know. Dark Room, what inspired this is this idea of a dark room. That in a dark room, after you snapped a photo, you take a negative. When you take a picture, it snaps onto a negative with film. Before we had iPhones and digital cameras, when everybody still used film, you'd snap a photo, it would give you a negative, and we'd put it in a dark room in this mixture of chemicals. And depending on which chemicals you put in there, it might have a higher contrast or a lower contrast or more saturation if it was in there a long period of time. And it would develop, this negative would develop into a beautiful photo. And I posed the idea last week that I think that's how God works in our lives, that things have been spoken over us oftentimes from the time we were young, or things were done to us that imprinted something on us, just like a camera would imprint on that film. Things have been imprinted on the inside of us, negative things very often. But it's my belief in the God that I know and the God that I serve and the God that I hope you come to know if you don't know him, that he takes those negatives and somehow through this mixture of chemicals and his presence and his word and his guidance and following his will and having relationship with him, somehow in this secret sauce of chemicals, God takes these negative things and develops them into insane and beautiful masterpieces. I believe that about our God. You may be here this morning and maybe that's not the kind of God that you know. But that's the God that I know and that's the God that many people in this room know. And my prayer is that you hang with us for the rest of this series. It'll take us through Father's Day. We got 4 more weeks. That the rest of this series, you will come to know a God who is so intimately familiar with you. He knows you better than you could even begin to know yourself. And that you would see that the things that you looked at as negatives or as setbacks or as detours off of the plan and path of God, that you would see that given to an infinite and all-powerful God, that he can turn those negatives into beautiful masterpieces if you will let him. God is always faithful to his word. You need to know this. God's word is true. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He never changes. His word is true. His word was spoken and it is still speaking to us. That's what gives the word of God power. Not that it was spoken at one time ages ago, but it is still speaking to us today. Do you understand this? This is what gives us power. This is what gives the word its authority, is that it was spoken, it is speaking, and it will forever speak. We serve a God who is willing and able to take your negative and turn it into a masterpiece. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks that we have together studying a couple different areas. Because I believe that God is faithful. I believe that his word is true. Yet, there are still people who spend their entire life living in the negative and never make it to the masterpiece. God is faithful. Yet, not everybody's story develops into a masterpiece. There's got to be a disconnect somewhere. What I intend to do over the next 4 weeks is explore some things that I believe hinder us from allowing God to turn the negative into a masterpiece. Characteristics that we may have, outside circumstances that may take place. Today, I want to talk to you about the idea of insecurity. Of insecurity hindering us from allowing God to take a negative thing and develop it into a masterpiece. See, we have a fear. So often we have a fear of being known, do we not? Even in very intimate relationships, there are things that we hide. There are things that we keep to ourselves, we keep close to our chest. Because we have a very real fear of being known. I believe some of that comes from an insecurity of what if this person finds this out about me? Will they still want to continue the relationship in this capacity? If they find this out about me, will I come down a few notches in their book? We get so concerned and so very insecure at times that I believe it puts up walls and it stops God from being able to do what he wants to do. Jeremiah chapter 1, The Bible says this in verse 4. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be up on the sky above my head and reading from the ESV. And it says this, "Now the word of the Lord came to me," me is Jeremiah, "the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I appointed you a prophet to the nations." In Matthew chapter 3, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the Bible says this, "When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Let's pray, church. Father, we come before you with humble hearts as we open your word to study your scripture. We thank you that you gave us your word. What an incredible gift. Jesus, we thank you that you came as the word embodied. You put skin on and you came to earth to rescue us, to die a death that we deserve to die, so that we might come to life and live the life that you've given us. Holy Spirit, I pray that as we open the word this morning, that you show us Jesus. The Bible says that if we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you show us Jesus this morning. You open the scripture, you expand our view of who he is, that we could put him on display in our life. In Jesus' name. Genesis Church said, amen. Thank you, Stephen. I appreciate that. God says that I am. I'm going to give you a URL real quick. Does everybody know what URL is? It's a www dot. It's a website. I'm going to give you a URL before we go, because I'm going to give you 8 things today that God says that I am. But we're going to fly through them, because we could do a whole series, like just spend time talking each one. But our website is genesisspokane.com. So if you go to genesisspokane.com/God says that I am, boom, there's a web page that has all of these things listed and all the scriptures and references and links. So if you're taking notes, go ahead and write that down. You may not have enough time to write them down, because we're going to go through them pretty fast at the end, but I just wanted to let you know right up front that that is available online. Friday I was playing golf. I got a chance to go play golf with Carly's brother, and it was a lot of fun. He's way better than me, and he crushed me, and I played like one of the worst rounds that I've played in years, so it was pretty embarrassing because he's really good, and I wanted to play good, but I didn't. So anyway, it was real early in the morning. The golf course was pretty. We were at Wandermere. Have you guys ever been to Wandermere Golf Course? Is anybody in the room golf? Yeah? Really? Was it like 8 people in the whole room golf? Goodness. You guys need to try it. Yeah, this analogy is just going to crush. This is going to be a home run. It's going to connect with 8 people in the room. No, I'm just playing. But I was out to playing golf, and we were standing there on the putting green, just getting a feel for the greens and everything. And I looked out. It was like 6:30 in the morning, and so there's hills out by Wandermere Golf Course, and I looked down the 10th fairway, and I was just like, man, that's really pretty. So I snapped a photo of it, fully intending to put it on Instagram. That was the only reason that I did that. So we tee off the first hole and everything, and then I realize as I'm walking down the fairway that I have my phone in my hand. I'm not enjoying Tyler's company. We're not really talking because I'm focused on my iPhone, and I'm not catching the fact that I'm walking down a beautiful fairway and the grass smells good and I'm experiencing God's creation, because I'm staring at my phone in Mextures and Afterlight and editing this photo so I can throw it up on Instagram. Get all my stuff done, da, 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 throw it up on Instagram, you know, send or publish or put or what is it, submit? I don't know, whatever, but submit? Thanks. Appreciate that. So submit. So I submit the photo. It flies up, flows up to the cloud. It goes on the line, and you put it in there. And then as I'm walking, you know, we hit the fairway and everything, and I can't stop thinking about how many people have liked my photo. How many of you guys obsess? You put a photo up on Instagram, and you obsessively check to see how many people have liked it. Awesome. This analogy is crushing. Okay, there's like 5. Seriously, within like the first 2 minutes of putting a photo up there, really, that I just want to see how many people. And you know, you get like a little like a dopamine rush in your brain when you open it and there's the little heart icon and it shows you how many people have liked your photos. And then sometimes there's like a little comment one next to it. That's the double. And then sometimes you get the trifecta, like where you have new followers. You know what I'm talking about? And like if you get the trifecta, you're just like, boom, I'm gonna crush this day. I just got the Instagram trifecta. And you get super excited. So I'm walking, and I'm just like sitting here, we're talking to Tyler, we're having a conversation, and I'm in the back of my mind is like, I wonder how many people have liked this photo. And so I determined that I wasn't going to look at it. I was just going to put it off, you know, until we were done playing golf. And I ended up, I just hit just an awful shot. That was the story of my day. It was terrible. It was just bad. So I hit an awful shot, and I felt myself like I hit the shot, the kind where, if you golf, you know what I'm talking about, where you swing, and then you just kind of, you just let your club go, and you just kind of walk away. Like, seriously, did I really just hit that shot? Put my club in my bag, put my bag on, and I reached into my pocket, grabbed my phone, and I was about to check Instagram. And I thought, my goodness, what about me hitting a bad shot just made me want to check Instagram? And we've been studying in this little mentorship group that I'm a part of. We've been studying right now the Desert Fathers, the 4th century Desert Fathers. And they looked at temptation in a very interesting way. They looked at temptation and they used it as a mirror by which they could determine shortcomings in their own life. So we were talking about that idea, like, can you use temptation as a mirror? Like if you're somebody who is constantly tempted to spend more money than you have, what is it about that temptation? What is it about that that's filling some need in your heart? If you're somebody who is constantly tempted by the opposite sex, what is it in that temptation? If there's a deficiency in you that is not lining up to the nature that God gave you, what is that? And they would use temptation as a mirror to really look at themselves. So I had that on my mind, and I'm sitting here thinking, I just hit a bad shot, and my mind immediately, I couldn't snap right there. My mind immediately, seriously, I think I cut my finger on my fingernail. Immediately after a bad shot, went to go check how many people had liked my photo on Instagram. And I thought, that's this crazy insecurity rising up on the inside of me that something didn't go my way. And I immediately went to go seek validation from other people. And I was like, oh, help me, Lord. Holy Spirit, pierce me to the core. I talk like that sometimes. And I put my phone away because in that moment, the minute I looked at that temptation, I used it to shine a light and to reflect on what was going on inside of me. I did not like what I saw. And then I started to think about insecurity and what it does to us in our life. Here's this interesting paradox that oftentimes preachers are some of the most insecure people on the planet. It's weird. Because here we stand up each week and declare the word of God, yet we tend to be a very insecure lot. Maybe it's a function of the lights. Maybe it's a function of the fact that we're leading. I don't know. I think it has to do something with the fact that me in my life, I'm constantly pushing, and we have to try new things and do things. We're not sure if it's going to work, and we just kind of have to get out there. And I know that for me, love languages type thing, like I'm a touch kind of guy, but words of affirmation are like major. Like if somebody is like, wow, you did such a good job. I'm like, oh my gosh, thank you. That was wonderful. And if somebody goes like, yeah, that really didn't connect, I'm like, because I can tend to rise and fall on the words of others. It brings out these insecurities on the inside of me. And I've come to find this. I don't know if I read this or what happened, but I heard a preacher say it. I know that I did not make it up. But I believe this to be true. That insecurity says God didn't do a good enough job. These insecurities, when I feel deficiencies in my life, when I feel like I'm not good enough to do this, or I can't do this, or I can't do this, or I can't do this, or I'm always going to do this, I can't break this, I can't stop that. And I start to believe and buy into that lie, what I am inadvertently saying is God didn't do a good enough job. The Bible says this in Psalm 139 that David says, I praise God. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Have you ever heard that scripture? I praise him because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible also says this in Genesis, God, he says that he created us in his image. There's no deficiency in God. Do you believe that? You should. Thank you, Cindy, for believing that. There are no deficiencies in God. He is perfect. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is everywhere. And if I'm created in his image, then obviously God knew about those insecurities. He knew about those things that were going to be a part of me before he ever made me, and he was good with it. Not to say that we don't try to overcome them or get better at them, but we can't live in them, church. So often my insecurities stop me from allowing God to take a negative and developing it into something beautiful, into a masterpiece, because I get in the way of that process. And I think we do that as well. See, here's the thing about insecurity, that God says this to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Here's the thing, that before Jeremiah was even born, God knew him. I believe this, that before you and I were ever born, before we ever thought in anyone's head, that God knew us and he had called us and he had appointed us for such a time as this. If that's the case, then you have everything, the capability on the inside of you to do everything that God has called you to do. Regardless of what insecurities may come, what they may say. Are you familiar with the show The Voice? Raise your hand if you watch The Voice. Oh, man. I didn't get any amens on The Voice. At least some people amened in the first service. Gosh, we're amening at TV shows. What kind of church is this? Thanks for coming. See you later. But The Voice is different from all these other music shows in that it has something called the blind audition. And I don't think that it's an accident that The Voice, in my opinion, has been pumping out the most talented singers out of all of those shows. Like, if you watch American Idol, the last one I saw was with Steven Tyler, and there'd be a girl who walk in, and it was like, why are you singing? Stop, just quit. But she was like really pretty, and Steven Tyler would flirt with her, and then she'd make it through to Hollywood. And you're like, that girl can't even sing. This is a singing show. But they liked the way she looked, whatever. The difference in The Voice is that if you're not familiar with the show, the first interaction they have with these people, all the judges have their back to them. There's four judges. They have four chairs. All that they're doing, their back is to the person singing. If they like what they hear, they then, what do? They hit the button. They push the button, and then what happens? Their chair turns around, signifying that they've chosen that person. It's a wonderful relationship. There's really depressing moments when someone walks out there and sings their guts out. Their family's back in the green room, just cheering them on, like, yeah. And they're talking to Carson or whoever's in there. It's like, yeah, my baby been singing since she was 2 years old. She the sweetest thing. And she can't sing a lick. But her family just loves her, and they think she's the greatest. And then she sings her whole entire song, and the most devastating moment in most of our Tuesday evenings, nobody pushes the button. Have you ever seen it when that happens? Singing, none of the judges, nothing. And you see, they get to the end of the song, and sometimes you can tell that they ad-lib the end of the song a little bit to try and, like, get somebody to really pick them, and they'll be like, and then, like, nobody picks them, and oh my gosh, it is devastating to watch these people because they're out there singing their hearts out in front of however many people. We saw The Voice soundstage on the Universal Studios tour, and like they had the you go down this little hill down to the movie lots, and it's the biggest soundstage on the Universal lot, and they had the doors open a little bit, and we could see the V thing with the microphone. And I was like, ah, The Voice, yes. It was cool. And but then there's sometimes when someone kind of walks out, and have you ever watched an audition where it's like this, where they're kind of just singing their thing, and then all of a sudden, like, the chorus picks up, or they hit a bridge or whatever, and they just start going, and you're like, that person can sing, and you see the cameras are on the judges' faces, and all of a sudden, they all go, ooh, and they, like, all hit their buttons at the same time, and everybody turns around, and the family's in the green room, like, yeah, we got four buttons, yeah, and freaking out, and throwing popcorn, and that happens. And these people are singing and doing everything they can do to get these people to push their button and turn their chair around and pick them. Here's the thing is that I have begun to realize that in so many areas of my life, that's how I live. That I am auditioning for some group of people to push the button and turn around and pick me, and their opinion is completely irrelevant. That I'm singing my guts out on the proverbial stage of life because I so desperately want this person to like me or this person to like me, or I want this person to follow me on Twitter, or this guy to think I'm funny, or this person to really like my message, or them to know my ministry, or this, or whatever it is, that I'm singing my guts out on this stage hoping that people push the button, turn around and pick me. I think that stops us so often from watching a negative develop into a masterpiece because we sell ourselves short just so someone else will push that button. Sell ourselves short relationally, in relationships. We so desperately crave love from another person that we're in a relationship that is not healthy. Friendship, you're courting someone that's gone on way too long. You know you should have ended this thing a long time ago, but there's just something about when they smile at you or when they laugh or whatever that it gives you some sort of validation that you mean something on this earth. We stay stuck in these negatives because we so desperately want someone to push that button. Here's the thing that's encouraging about Jeremiah and about Jesus is that the only person that it matters if they push your button, here's Jeremiah's story. Jeremiah was rejected his entire life. The nation of Israel never accepted him. Have you read the book of Lamentations, the most emo book in the entire Bible? It's like you play it to a dashboard record and just cry. And it was written by Jeremiah, lamenting. God tells him in the beginning, I called you, and this is what I need you to do. I want you to say everything I tell you to say, regardless of how crazy it sounds. And they're going to reject you, but you're my man. I picked you. Jeremiah faithfully does it his entire life. I wonder if I would have enough faith and belief in God that if I knew I would be rejected for every word I said, if I would still speak those words. I pray that I would. But I wonder. Here's the thing about Jeremiah, though. He had this word comes to him, and he had this beautiful understanding that the only chair that mattered had pushed the button before he was ever born. Picked him and accepted him on his team before he was ever even born. See, you and I, we live life trying to get people to like us and trying to do enough so that our boss will notice us. Listen to this. The Bible says promotion comes from the Lord. That doesn't mean that you get to be lazy and just, oh, the Lord gonna promote me. No. It means don't freak out about getting a promotion, because if God wants you there, he's gonna put you there. And we obsess over this. But the only button that matters, I believe, was pushed long before you were ever born. Spun around and he picked you. We spend so much time trying to gain, and then we gain approval and acceptance from others, and then we translate that to feel like we have to do that for God, do we not? That, you know, we have to clean up our life before we can give it to him, that whole paradox. How are you going to clean up your life? You made it the way it is right now. I don't fix my car and then take it to Tim's house and go, how'd I do? I'm like, Tim, my car's broken. Make it not be broken. The beauty about putting our faith in Christ and the sacrifice of what he did for us at the cross is that button was pushed long ago. God tells Jeremiah, I knew you before you were even born. I hope that some of you would get that truth in your heart this morning. That there's one chair that matters for eternity, and it's already turned around. And if you put your faith in Jesus, you're already on his team. This ain't no America votes to keep you on the team or not. Once you're on this team, you're on. There's no Twitter instant save. There was a Twitter instant save at the cross. That's the only one you ever needed. This happens in the life of Jesus. And I gotta fly. Matthew 3:16, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. You know what this is? This is God hitting the button and turning around his chair before Jesus' ministry even began. Before Jesus ever did any miracle, if there was one person in history who could have earned God's favor and approval, it was Jesus Christ. And God turned, he pushed the button and turned his chair around before Jesus' ministry ever started. See, you and I, we make the mistake thinking that once we have done X and Y, then we're good enough to be on God's team. And that is absolutely not the case. Because of the grace of Jesus Christ, I don't stop trying, I just stop trying out. I get to cancel the audition. That's good news. That grace doesn't stop me from trying to become who I can be in God. It just means I don't have to try out for the team anymore. I walked up to the locker room and coach posted the team and I saw my name there on varsity, and that's all that matters at that point. That you and I were picked. We put our faith in Jesus Christ and God that chair flips around and he goes, welcome to the team, baby. Now I'm going to coach you up. I'm going to teach you how to sing better. I'm going to give you this platform. I'm going to give you this stage because I picked you. I knew you before you were born, and now you're on my team. I hope that some of you get that truth in your heart this morning. Amen. Insecurity simply says, God, you didn't do a good enough job. As if God didn't know what you were going to face, everything you were going to face in your entire life. God knew the things that were gonna pierce your heart, the things that would make you cry at night, the things that would leave a burden on your heart, the things, the injustices you would see in the world that would burden you, that you wanted to do something about. God knew about those things before you were born. He knew the environment that was going to raise you and shape you. He knew what was going to take place, and he was there with you the whole entire time. For some of you, that's hard to believe because you could go, the environment I grew up in was not good. How could a good God do that? Listen, a good God didn't do that. People did that. But there's a good God who's in that negative with you, and he can develop that and turn that into a beautiful masterpiece. But it comes with knowing that he picked you on your team. When you were a kid, on his team, were you a kid on the playground and somebody would go, you're nasty, or you're fat, or you're ugly, and you go, I know you are, but what am I? Anybody ever do that? Yeah? Man, like six people only have ever done anything I'm talking about this morning. I'm rubber, you're glue, whatever you say, bounce off me and sticks to you. Ha! Go play tetherball. I win. And you just felt so cool, like you flipped this over on their head. I know you are, but what am I? See, it's easy for us, much easier for us to believe what God says about himself than what he says about us. We'll read things in the Word, and we'll say, God will say, I'm this, I know you are, but what am I? And he'll go, you're this. You go, well, God, you are good. God, you are strong. You are powerful. And then he says, yeah, but you are, and you are, and you're this, and you're this, and you're this. And you go, maybe. Maybe once I've then this. Is that not the case? It's very easy for us to believe what God says about himself and much more difficult to believe what he says about us. I'm going to give you eight things that God says about you. I pray that one of them connects with you or all of them, but at least one. I hate the music team to come up. This is the last thing we're going to do, last part of my message, to come up and just play with me as we do this. I'm going to give you a list. I'm going to give you scriptures. This is very important that these things, this list, I just pray that you would get it inside of you. I pray that if it doesn't connect with you, if you don't believe it even this morning, that the Holy Spirit would start something, would start a work in your heart this morning, that you would over time begin to believe these things about yourself. Do you believe that God's word is true? Then you have to believe that what he says about you is true. You can't have it both ways. God's word is true, but when he's talking about me, he's actually talking about other people. No. He is absolutely talking about you. And just as a father who looks at a son or a daughter who is struggling and doesn't understand who they are and what their identity is, I believe it grieves God's heart when we are unable to believe what he says about us. Many of you who are parents, you see your children struggling and you know that there's more inside of them and it just grieves your heart that they are not living to that point. And you just wish you could just tell them, and you tell them over and over, you're incredible, you're amazing, you can do this, you have the guts, you have what it takes. But rarely do we believe what God says about us. Sometimes we believe what other people say about us. We always believe what we say about us. And I pray that through this list, you will start to say these things about yourself. Some of you need to go online and print this out, put it on your refrigerator, put it on your mirror, whatever it is. But there's eight things. The first thing, I'm going to give it to you, comes from Ephesians 2:10, and it says this: I am his masterpiece. God says that I am his masterpiece. I wonder what your life would look like if you started to believe that you were God's masterpiece. You know what a masterpiece is? It's a priceless work of art. The Sistine Chapel, the Mona Lisa, water lilies, the Statue of David. These things are masterpieces, priceless works of art. And this is what he chose to say about you, that you are his masterpiece. Yeah, but this deficiency, this deficiency, this deficiency. Listen, you are his masterpiece. I wonder what your life would look like if you started to believe that. If you got that into your heart, if it moved from head down into heart, that Ephesians 2:10, I don't feel very appealing right now, but God says I am his masterpiece. The second thing, I don't feel very secure right now, but God says I am established. God says that about you. You need to wake up in the morning and say, God says that I am established. I don't feel too secure. I feel like I've been spinning my wheels at work, been trying to grab traction, haven't been able to do it. But I thank God that in 2 Corinthians 1:21, God, you say that I am established. You speak that to yourself and you feel God staring at you. His chair, his back is not to you, but he's looking straight at you, coaching you up. You're established. Some of you need to say that to yourselves in the morning. The third thing, I don't really believe that God accepts me, but God says that I am sealed with his promise. How about that for a good word? That you're sealed with his promise, not because of anything you could ever do, but because of what Jesus did, and he gave that as a gift to you and I. His perfect life and his perfect sacrifice. And then we're sealed. The Bible says we're marked by the Holy Spirit. You and I are sealed with his promise. Number four, I don't like myself very much in this moment, but God says that I am loved. That's not just in John 15:9. That's all over the Bible. Here's the thing. God has to love us because he's God, right? Like, that's what we think. I mean, he's God. God is love, so yeah, he loves us. But do you know that God likes you? Don't raise your hand, but you probably have a relative who you love because you have to, but you don't invite them to Thanksgiving dinner. Sometimes we think that's how God feels about us. He loves us because he has to, but he doesn't really like me right now. God likes you. The Bible says in Psalms that he rejoices with us. You know God laughs with you? God thinks you're funny. God enjoys you. He enjoys being with you. He enjoys it when you come into his presence. And probably half of you in this room can't sing a lick and you know it. But when you're singing those songs during worship, that God's got you and you, your solo record in his iPod and he's jamming. Because he likes you. And he likes to spend time with you. He doesn't love you because he has to. He chose to. And he chooses you every day. I pray that some of you would get that in your heart, that God chooses you every single day. It's not like something he did, you prayed a prayer when you were 12 at summer camp, and because you prayed that prayer, I mean, I guess I'm locked into the deal. No, God likes you, and he picks you every single day. Number five, I don't feel like I'm gaining much ground in this battle, but God says I am more than a conqueror. Sometimes I feel like on Sundays I could come in and read Romans 8:35 through 37, drop the mic and walk off the stage and we go home. That's a rich passage of scripture right there. Romans 8 is one of the best chapters in the entire Bible. That's going to be on, like, when there's now one from heaven, like greatest hits, Romans 8 is going to be the first track. That's what they lead with. Greatest hits, volume 1, Romans 8. Little Backstreet Boys track in the background. But God says that about you, that you're more than a conqueror. I don't feel like I'm gaining much traction in this situation, God. You're more than a conqueror. And I feel like there's things that I'm doing to really slow this process down. Listen, you're more than a conqueror. I wonder what your life would look like if you internalized that truth about yourself. Six, I don't have a lot of confidence in myself right now, but God says that I'm strong and courageous. Some of you need a confidence booster every single morning. I know that's me. Every morning, God says this, that you are strong and courageous. Didn't he say that to Gideon in the wine press? Didn't we look at that last week? He comes to Gideon hiding in a wine press and he goes, oh, mighty man of valor. And Gideon goes, wrong number, dude. But God says that about you, that you may not feel it. But in Deuteronomy 31:6, God says that you are strong and courageous. Internalize that truth. Seven, I don't know how to fix this part of my life, but God says I'm healed and whole. 1 Peter 2:24, God says that I am healed and whole. Do you believe that? It may feel bonkers. You may not know how to overcome, how to get through it, how to fix it, but God says this about you, that you're healed and whole. And number 8, I don't know how long I'll continue to struggle with this sin, but God says I am forgiven and free. 1 John 1:9, not just forgiven, but free. What is that thing telling me about myself? That sin that I can't seem to get over. I cannot seem to get past this. What is it telling me about myself? Because what the Bible says about me is that I'm forgiven and free. Because of Jesus' sacrifice at the cross, I am free forever. I wonder what your life would look like if you really believed that you were forgiven and free. I wonder what your household, your home, your marriage, your relationship with your kids, your job, your dreams, your aspirations. I wonder what those things would begin to look like if you could see, if by the power of the Holy Spirit, you could begin to see beyond the insecurities and see what God says about you. And begin to believe those things and implement them and internalize them here in your heart and allow them to flow out of you. I feel like life would look really good. It's my prayer for myself and for you that the Holy Spirit would continue to enlighten and bring these things. I know most of these things in my head. I've said them over and over and over again. I could quote them. But they're slowly, through the process, you know, the Holy Spirit is working in that secret sauce, that dark room, moving them so that they don't just live here, so that they live here and in here. And then I begin to believe them and walk them out. It's a beautiful process, this dark room. It's not always fun. Sometimes it's messy and smelly. But you come out the other end with something to hang on your wall and go, that didn't always look that way. Let me tell you a story about that. And you ignite passion in people's hearts because they've seen the same negative you saw. And maybe they haven't seen the masterpiece yet, but you got it hanging on your wall because God was faithful. And you have a story to tell and a light to shine and a fire burning, a passion in your heart. That's my prayer for this church. We'd be able to move beyond our insecurities. We would live in the dark room and understand what a gift it is. Live there and watch God take what we thought was a negative and develop it into a masterpiece. I pray that for me, and I pray that for you. Would you stand, church?